Thank you for listening to the New Hope Christian Church podcast, recorded February 3rd, 2019. This week's sermon, Ready, Set, Grow, Lifestyle Worship by Frank Donato.
Super Bowl Sunday, it's finally here. How many of you are going to watch the game, the Super Bowl? Okay, that's a good chunk of you. You know, the Super Bowl is named Super Bowl 53. It's played in Atlanta, Georgia this year. The two teams are the LA Rams and the New England Patriots. It's going to be on CBS at 5 o'clock this evening. The stadium they're going to be playing in is in Atlanta. It's pretty new. It was built in 2017, so it's really new. It's called the Mercedes-Benz Stadium. This stadium costs $1.5 billion. No wonder Mercedes has a logo on their stadium. $1.5 billion. The average ticket price 2 weeks ago was $4,000. Now, the resale market today is $7,166 to get a cheap seat. $7,000 for to try to find a seat today in the Super Bowl. There's going to be 1.3 billion chicken wings consumed today. 14 tons of chips that are going to be scarfed down. 8 million pounds of guacamole. I can't stand guacamole. To me, it looks like monkey puke, but that's okay. We're going to consume 8 million pounds of that stuff. The pizza orders are increased 30% today. There's going to be 51 million cases of beer consumed. And if you want a commercial for 30 seconds, a 30-second commercial will cost you $5.2 million. For 60 seconds for a commercial, over $10 million. It's almost like we worship this event, isn't it? You know the story about a guy who went to the Super Bowl and the kickoff was just about happened. He goes down the 50-yard line in the third row and he sees a guy who's sitting by an empty seat. And he asks the guy, he says, "Can I ask you why this seat is empty?" And the man kind of put his head down and he says, "Well, actually, this seat belongs to my late wife and she was a big football fan." And the other guy, he says, "Well, I'm sorry to hear that, but couldn't you have found a friend or a relative to go to the game with you and use her ticket?" The man said, No, they're all at the funeral." But you know, we find ourselves in this culture is we worship this specific day. I mean, it's global. Billions of people are going to watch this event. It's like we just have started to worship sports that we've almost made it our God. But I want to say today, we come here collectively as a church. We come here to worship. Our building doesn't cost $1.5 billion, but we come here and it's a house of prayer. It's a house of worship. And we gather together today to worship. Now, we're in a new series. We're in the middle of a series called Ready, Set, Grow. And we chose this so we can start the year off right and grow in the Lord. 1 week we looked at how you can grow in the Word and gave you some tools, some Bible reading plans. We are showing you some free apps that you can download and use and encourage you. And how many of you have started to read your Bible more consistently this year than you did last year? Can I see a raise of hands? Well, good. You keep at it. You keep at it. Well, today, last week, we looked at the power of prayer, and it was neat to see everybody put their prayer requests at the baskets and just hearing stories of how that affected people and the power of prayer. Today, we're looking at worship. I'm calling it lifestyle worship. When I lived in Colorado Springs, I lived there about 15 years, one of my really good friends, he worked at the Olympic Training Center. That's where it is in Colorado Springs. Colorado Springs is over 6,000 feet. Denver's the mile high. They're 5,000 feet. And so it's 6,200 feet in Colorado Springs, high altitude, and that's where they chose to put one of the Olympic Training Centers. And my friend was a chef there in the cafeteria, and I would go there and have lunch with them and have lunch with the athletes. But I always remember in the cafeteria, there's a big sign in the cafeteria that says, "The Olympics, it's not every 4 years, it's every day." And as we look at worship, I want us to realize worship is not just one event experienced on the weekend, and it's a great event, but worship we're going to be learning is what happens every day on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. And then we come here collectively and joyfully, and we worship as a body on the weekends. So I want to talk about this topic of worship, and where I want to start is a unique place. Turn to your Bibles, the book of Genesis, chapter 21. That's the first book in the Bible, Genesis chapter 21, and you've probably read through this story if you're on your Bible reading plan. And we all know the story here in Genesis 21. It's the story of how God called Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac, to lay him on the altar as a sacrifice. And at the last moment, God stepped in and says, "You prove yourself faithful, Abraham. You can have your son back." And on that mountain, it's called Mount Moriah, it's called the Lord provided that day. Well, I want us to look at the backstory before this event happened. And so we start in Genesis chapter 21. And in there, we can see that God told Abraham, the chapters before this, many discussions. God told Abraham, made a covenant, a promise. He said, "Abraham, you're the guy. I'm going to make you the father of many nations." Well, that promise happened, and Abraham and Sarah waited 25 years, and no little bambino yet was coming out of Sarah. And so Sarah got this idea, you know, Abraham, I need you to sleep with my maidservant, and she'll give you some sons. And so he did that, and they took matters into their own hand after waiting 25 years. Just sometimes like us, we're living life, and God's kind of silent, and we take matters into our own hands. We get that. And so they had a son, Ishmael, and if you know the story, he was finally kicked out of the family, and his mother, the maidservant, and they started the Arab nation, and that's where you get Muslims, and they go back to Ishmael, and then the dome of the rock and all those things. And so it was just a big mess because they didn't wait on God. And then so fast forward, they're still waiting. They made the mistake. Sarah's 90 years old, 90 years old when Isaac was born. Isaac's name was Laughter. No wonder God named him Laughter. And so they finally had a son. And now we find ourselves in chapter 21. And Abraham and Sarah loved their son. It says, verse 1, "Sometime later, God tested Abraham." So after Isaac's born, he's now a young teenager. God tested Abraham one more time. And he says in verse 2, God said, take your only son now, Isaac. He didn't want Ishmael. God didn't want Sarah. He wanted Isaac, the one Abraham loved. He says, "I want you guys to go to a place, a region called Moriah." He didn't say specifically where. God just said, "Go, and I want you to sacrifice your son Isaac." He said, "Go to a generic place, and there you will sacrifice your precious son, the child of the promise." Now, remember this. According to previous conversations, Isaac was supposed to be the ancestor of the Jewish people. Through his descendants, numerous as the stars would happen, and that has come true. Like sand on the seashores, as Abraham kills his son, he's probably thinking, "Hey, I'm not going to have any grandkids here, much less a future generation." But here's the thing. Abraham trusted God no matter what. He was in a time of his life, after the school of hard knocks all of his life, he's to the point that he's trusting God no matter what. Because he decided a long time ago, "I'm going to trust God no matter what." And he trusted God daily. And we can learn here, following God is a lifestyle of pure obedience. So Abraham didn't wait around. He didn't debate. He didn't get all of his friends together and say, what's your take on all this? He says, "No, I'm going." And verse 3 says, he saddled his donkey, he brought his servants, he brought his son, and he cut some wood. In verse 4, as they're traveling along on this journey, it says, on the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. You ever wonder how he knew where the place was? Well, God told him. So they found the place, and in verse 5, and here's where I'm going with this. The servants, he said to the servants, "We will worship." This is the first time the word is used in the Bible, worship. Now, the The word worship is used 265 times in the Bible, but this is the first time. It's the Hebrew word ishaka, which is translated worship. So here's the background of this event, the first time the word is used. The background is of the word is sacrifice, and we have the setting, we have the place, and it's Mount Moriah, and they go there to worship. Now, I want to show you a video. You could probably get a chuckle out of this, but this is sometimes what we think worship is. So go ahead and take a look at the video. That's sometimes what we think about worship is. But the point is, Abraham is going to the mountains to worship. He's going up the mountain with his son. They're not going to sing any songs when they worship. There's no music involved. There's no band and no lights and vocals. There's not even a sermon that's going to be preached that they can hear. They went to worship. See, worship is more than Sundays. He went to obey God. And as he laid his son on the altar, he's about ready to do the ectus with his knife. And God said, hold it. Stop. And God provided a ram in the bushes that was tangled up. He says, see that ram there? I want you to sacrifice that ram and slaughter that ram. And he provided, and so they called that day a Mount Moriah, the Lord provides. But if that ram hadn't been there and laid on the altar as he slaughtered that ram, just like the rams are going to be slaughtered today in the Super Bowl, I had to do it. God provided that day. You see, it was obedience. What if we had in our building, instead of the Olympic Training Center, we would have a big banner that says, worship, just not on Sundays, it's every day. See, worship is a lifestyle. It's not once-time experience, 1 hour on the weekends. It's a lifestyle of Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. We come together on Sunday and worship Him on Saturdays too. Romans 12:1. Paul writes this to you and me and the church with the context of in the imagery as Isaac's going to be sacrificed, or his son, Isaac's going to be sacrificed, he says this, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. So we can learn at the core, worship is obedience. It's a living sacrifice. So Abraham in his obedience, he went to give God sacrificially that which meant most to him. Now let's fast forward 1,500 years, 2,000 years. Jesus is on the scene and he's teaching. And someone asked him to try to trap him. Well, Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus told us this. He goes to John, and he says this, the time is coming, Jesus says this, indeed it's here now. This is Jesus saying, true worshipers, look around, will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship Him in that way. Some scriptures say He's seeking worshipers. And so we're here today, and He's seeking worshipers that will gather and worship Him in spirit and in truth. That's what the Father does. He's seeking a group of believers that will worship Him. Now, there's no music involved. It's obedience and sacrifice. And out of pure obedience, we're saying, God, we worship You. We sacrifice. Sacrifice is the foundation of biblical worship. Worship is about lordship, and we give lordship to what we worship. If we worship football, we give it worship. But Jesus is saying, I want you to worship Me. I'm your Lord. Okay, we're almost there. Keep with me. Matthew 22:37. They asked Him, what's the greatest commandment? Jesus replied, you know it. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. That's what we're to do. That's the greatest commandment. But what does it say? Love the what? Lord. Lord. The word Lord is mentioned 750 times in the New Testament. Jesus often called Himself Lord. The disciples called Him this word, Lord. When someone in the crowd wanted to be healed, he cried out, Lord. Jesus commonly refers himself to Lord. It's the name that he even gives himself. So when we're in the New Testament, it's written in Greek. Anytime the word Lord is used, it's this Greek word called kyros. Kyros. Everybody say kyros. There, we all know Greek. There you go. Kyros means Lord. Kyros, it simply means, this is the definition, owner of slaves. Master of slaves. Kyros means owner of slaves. So it made sense in their culture when they called him Lord. Jesus refers himself to Lord. It's kyros is the word. It means owner of slave. It's a slavery word. You can't get away from it. It's what it means. It's like a quarterback is connected to football and a point guard is connected to basketball. Kyros is a word for slavery. Lord, master of slaves. One commentator says, there is no such thing as a kyros, remember Lord, master of slaves, without a doulos. There's no such thing as a master without a slave. There's no such thing as calling Jesus Lord without identifying yourself as a doulos. Everybody say doulos. Doulos. We have kyros and we are the doulos. The word doulos is used 130 times in the New Testament. It's commonly used to describe a follower of Jesus, a slave, doulos. Now, I love the NIV version, but they've taken that word doulos and made the word servant. It's not what it says. And you open your scripture, Peter, a servant of Jesus Christ. No, the word is Peter, a slave of Jesus Christ. When Paul says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, no, it's doulos. He's a slave. And the Greeks knew that because they lived in the Roman Empire with 60 million slaves. But now we just kind of take that word away because it just sounds so, it's not good in our culture to be called a slave. But I think that understanding will change the way you see and understand your Christian life. We can't say Jesus is my Lord without declaring yourself as a doulos because you're declaring to be his slave. Joseph Stone says in the 21st century, we have replaced the expression of total surrender with the word commitment and slave with servant. But this is an important difference. We commit ourselves to do something. But when we surrender ourselves to someone, we give ourselves up. A servant gives service to someone. A slave belongs to someone. So a slave is required to show radical and complete obedience. There's a one-word job description for a slave. Obey. To submit. And to submit in Scripture literally means to place yourself under. We do as followers of Jesus Christ. We place ourselves under His Lordship. We obey. Obedience is going to become radical in our lives. It's a complete and unquestioned daily worship. Now, get into your bulletin. I want you to start using this as a bookmark. I used this about 8 months ago, but I think it fits well of what we're talking about. This is a card. It's called, on your left, a compartmentalized life. On the right is a centered life. Now, as we look at the compartmentalized life, maybe this is where you're at because a lot of people are, and that's okay. That's where you're at. You have church in your life, and you have another one. You have you're a parent, and you're parenting, or you go to a school event, and there's a circle. You have work, there's another circle, and you go to church, and so that's all in your circle. It's like you have Christianity as a part of portfolio in your life. But it's radically different than the centered life. See, over here, we start understanding that Jesus is our Lord. And when we have Him to come inside of us and to rewire us and totally focus on Him, everything we do is because of Him and we have Him in mind. How we raise our families, how we treat our spouse, how we treat people at work, it all comes from a Christ-centered life. And I don't know if you're there yet, but hopefully you're going to be growing to that. So this is what I want you to do. This is why I'm using it. Say you're in a Bible reading plan, and your assignment is to read four chapters. And so you get it, and you have 20 minutes, and you just start reading. I'm going to knock that box out. I'm going to read four scriptures. Well, this is what I want you to do. You read the scriptures, and then all of a sudden, I guarantee you, because that's what God does, He'll have you stop on something. He'll say, stop. So picture with me, we're reading our Bibles. Let's just picture we're all going to go to Big Sky, Montana, to Glacier Park. And so we have a map, and we know where it's going, just like you have a map for the day of what you're going to read. We have it laid out. But as you go, there's a point of interest on the road. You ever see those signs? And you stop, and it's the Lewis and Clark Point of Decision. That's by the Marias River, where the Missouri River, they camp 3 days. Which river should we take to go to the coast? And so it's called Decision Point. So you're going on your map, and ooh, there's a point of interest. You park your car, and you get out to see the view. You get what I mean? So that's your Bible reading, and all of a sudden you read something. That's where you get out of your car, because that's the word the Lord has given you that day. So how does this all make sense? Well, Portia, just yesterday, she's on that chronological Bible. She was reading about Exodus, and in Exodus, they escape captivity, and they're wandering in the wilderness, and God provided manna for them every day, and they can only eat that manna. If they tried to tug it away, it would turn sour and have maggots in it, and it would turn skanky, and you can only have it a day, and then He'd provide it again. So she was reading that, and she says, I'm going to park it here, because God's speaking to me in that. What do you mean, speaking? He says, it's like He's telling me He provided daily. He's going to provide all my needs this day. And tomorrow is God's day again. You see what I mean? That's where she parked it, because that was the word for the Lord that she had that day. And so she's going to take that thought, and you're going to have a thought every day. God will speak to you. Guarantee it. She's going to take that thought, Lord, okay, I'm going to live today, and I'm going to have You and everything, and I'm not going to worry. And Jesus, I remember You saying, give us this day our daily bread, and You're going to take care of me, and I'm going to walk and talk and grow in You for this day only. Say, for instance, I was reading through Colossians, just buzzing through it. I had to crank out four chapters so I could check it off. And this is what the Lord made me park my car on. It's Colossians 3:17. I underlined it, and I'm reading. He says, Frank, I want you to stop. Nuh-uh, this is for you. Come on, stop. Look at it. Okay, Lord. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Ah, Frank, did you see that? Give thanks continually. Did you say that? Did you see that? That's what I want you to do today. And I thought, well, what do you mean, Lord? He says, you know, your attitude is just it's getting kind of rough, Frank. What do you mean, Lord? He said, well, think where it's coming from. And I started reading the Bible, and the first thing I do at 6 o'clock in the morning is turn on the news. Negative, Trump, everything. I mean, it's everything, the world's on edge, and after 30 minutes, I'm on edge. And so I carry that attitude through the day. He says, Frank, I want you to be with me. Keep the television off. I want to feed you full of truth. Okay, Lord, okay. Says, I want you to deal with that. You give thanks. Don't be complaining all the time. Don't be so sarcastic. I want you to stop today and give me thanks. Okay, Lord, You're there. I will give You thanks, and I will change my attitude and change my demeanor and all those things. Lord, I want to walk with You today. Will You help me do that? So that's what I want you to do with this is... And put it in your Bible. God will speak to you every day. Land on that thought and make Him the Lord in your life for that day. Now, let's put that all aside. I want to talk to the ones that are here. You're here, and that's great. Good for you. And you've been coming, but maybe the reason you're here is because you're forced to be here. Or maybe the reason you're here, it's just it's a good thing you're here, but you don't know what you're going to do with it. Maybe it's you. You know, we all start the new year with things to do. Like we have checkbox, exercise more. Yep, doing that this month, check. Eat better. Yep, got that one. Go to church more. Yep, I got that one today. Make the dentist appointment. Yep, got that one today. And you're here, and that's a good thing. But I want to say, God's called you here, but you know inside something's not right. You know it. And you're looking for it. But you come and people ask you how you're doing. You might have some friends here and you say, oh, things are great, things are great. But your life really isn't great. It's pretty messed up. But you kind of just airbrush your face so nobody will know how things are going fine. But really inside, you're airbrushing and inside is really pretty ugly inside. I was looking on Facebook, the Zering family hired a family photographer for 2017 photo, and the photographer went way crazy at doing the airbrush flaws, and so they posted it out of humor. But this is their family portrait. This is mom and her kids, and they airbrushed the... Oh, gosh, it's scary. I'm going to have nightmares tonight. Okay, I mean, the guy got overkill on airbrush. Get that off. This is becoming a distraction. But, you know, that's what we do sometimes. We say life is fine, but really it isn't. We're not real. And inside you're saying, I can't anymore. So if that's you, if you're not a super scholar and you're not reading your Bible every day, I want you to start off with this. Turn the card over. I want you to write two words. And put, I can't. Yes, I'm going to say it again. I can't. Now, the world's going to say, when you wake up in the morning, don't say, I can't. The world says, you stand in front of the mirror and you say to yourself, you have the power within. You say to yourself, I have what it takes. I'm empowered from within. My life is unfolding beautifully. I can button my suit coat. I'm deserving and worthy of every good thing. But say those two words, I can't. I'm not capable. I can't save myself. I can't get out of my mess. I can't redeem my mess. I can't. I need you, God. God, I'm here and I need a restart. I need a new life. I need a new master. I need you, Lord. And to be honest, God, I need your strength. And so start off with this word and open up your hands in the quietness of the day. Open your hand and say, God, will you give me the strength? I want to experience your power and your help. And I want to trust in you and I want to walk with you. I want to discover you more. I want to learn about what this worship thing is. It all starts by saying, I can't. And then here's the other two words, the last two words. I can't. And on the other side of the card put, God can. I can't, but God can. And you'll start recognizing this power. God, I can draw strength from you. And realizing that your life isn't working and you come to the end of yourself and says, I need you. And I don't have it. I need your help. I need your power. God, I put you first. What if every day you would take a baby step and start off your day in 2019 with that? I can't. But God, you can. Will you help me today to understand your kuros and I'm doulos? And so what I want to say to you, from one slave to another, my master will provide for you if you become his slave. He owns the cattle of a thousand hills. He can take care of your needs. From one slave to another, I want to say my master will protect you. He speaks, even the wind and the waves call him kuros. I want to just say to you, my master will forgive your sins. No matter what you've done, no matter what you've become, he can forgive you. I want to say from one slave to another, my master can put the pieces of your life back together again. And I want to say to you, from one slave to another, you're a slave to something. Right now, you're a slave to sin. But you're going to be a slave to something. And if your life is broken and bruised, I want to say my master is the great physician. And he can heal you. So I still want to talk to you about this. Is Jesus Lord of your life? I just want to take this moment free from distractions and just do a gut check. Is he really Lord of your life? Are there some steps you want to get there? And I just want to tell you the steps. Just lay them out there for you, and you guys, you and God decide. But is he Lord of your life? You see, there's a process. First, you believe in God. Well, okay, I believe in God. The next thing is repent. Well, that's a good church word. What does that mean? Well, let's say after service I'm hungry and I'm going to drive to Culver's. And I get halfway there and say, you know what? I don't need Culver's. I better not. I turn around and turn direction. If you're ready to turn to God and say, what I'm doing is not working. I've been there, done that, bought the t-shirt, brought it home. It's not working. I want to turn to you, God. That's your step. Next one is confess with your mouth. Jesus, I want you, Lord and Savior of my life. And here's the next step. This is why I'm bringing it up. The next step is to be immersed. I say immersed. That's what the word baptized means, but it's the Greek word. It means be submerged. Now, I was sprinkled as a little kid in the Methodist church. My mom and dad gave it their best shot, and they brought little Frankie, and I was sprinkled. But when I grew to know the Lord, it's my decision. I need to make the decision. And the word baptized means to be immersed, and that's why we have a baptistry here. It's a time, have you ever done it? And I always say, Jesus commands us to do it. Did you know Jesus walked 40 miles to the River Jordan to be baptized? He didn't even need to do it. He did it for an example. He goes, I'm going to show you how because I want you to do it also. And so he's baptized, and you know the scene. The Holy Spirit descended upon him like a dove when he came up. And the first sermon that was ever preached after he was resurrected, three people are hearing, what do we do? What do we do? And Peter says, this is what you do. You repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, for the forgiveness of your sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's how you start your new walk. And then he becomes Lord and Savior of your life. Last night, right after service, a young 20-year-old man came up and says, I need to do this. I need to do this. And we baptized him last service. I need to make Jesus Lord of my life. He says, I've been cutting myself, and I do that because I'm ashamed of myself, and I'm going to put those scars there. And I says, Jesus took the scars. You're free. You're forgiven. And so we did what God called them to do. We baptized them. So I just want to say just gently, if you want to do it today. The best time to plant a tree was 30 years ago. The next best time to plant a tree is today. Today's the day of salvation. So this is why I waited to have the offering. On your bulletin, everybody get your bulletin out. There's a little registration thing there. I want you to tear that off. And put down baptism or baptize, whatever you want to put. If you're ready, I want you to put that in the offering plate. And I promise you, I'll call you by tomorrow night and we'll have a conversation, set up a time, and unpack where you're at. Because it's time to make Jesus Lord of your life and start saying, I can't, but you can. So you can put that in the offering plate and we'll have a discussion. But I want to say I'm also going to be over here at the patio at the end of the service. If you want to do it today, I'm here. And also I want to offer the invitation again. I'm going to be right on the patio there from 1 to 3 today. I'm going to cut it off because I have to watch the Super Bowl at 5. But you come. You come. You bring your swimsuit and towel. I have my stuff already. We have swimsuits and towels and everything here. You just come. The water is ready. It's a nice, warm 90 degrees. And we'll have a private baptism if you're too embarrassed to do it in public. But we want you to take care of that. Just make him Lord of your life and say, Jesus, I am all in. And you'll be buried in the water of grace of baptism. Arise and walk the newness of life, and you will taste and see that the Lord's good. So I'm just gently saying that. Today's the day. You can remember it's Super Bowl Sunday. And I'll be over here after service at from 1 to 3. Fold up your paper. I'll let you and God deal with that. But right now, I want to take this moment, and we're going to be taking our offering, so get everything ready. I'm going to have you stand in just a moment. When that plate is passed, you put that in the offering, or you come talk to me, or show up at 1 to 3 Sunday. Let's take care of this. And I can guarantee you, the Lord will be your stronghold. He'll be your salvation. You will have the power to say no to sin. And it's just incredible things that happen that this young man, Zach, is going to be experiencing in his life because he said yes to God. So the rest of us, let's stand and let's turn this into a worship time. We're going to add music. Let's just come to the altar with arms open wide and accept his forgiveness and love and all those things. Father, we come to you now as we take up our offering. We come to you, thank you for saving us in our mess, and we worship you with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. Let's worship together.